What I want to do before we bring up some other matters and have opportunities to reflect upon his kindness is have you turn to the book of Colossians briefly. If we could pray for the church, what would you pray? What would be the focus of your own praying? And it's interesting oftentimes to see where Paul goes, not often where maybe we go or the things that we think about. And as we come to this meeting, in fact, we spend time giving thanks. We recognize what God has done. And then after we give thanks, we pray, which is very appropriate. In fact, that's the way that Paul begins most of his letters. They begin with thanksgiving, and then they move to prayer, and then they go to instruction. And as we come to the book of Colossians, just look at Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 3 through 8, he expresses thanksgiving. And I like that for which he gives thanks. And as I think of that thanks which he gives there, I think we can give thanks in the same way for God's mercy to the saints here at Faith Community Church. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, incessant in prayer," actually praying for a people that he's never met. But he's incessant for people he doesn't even know, but of whom he's heard wonderful things. "Praying always for you," verse 4, "since," and this is what has been reported to him, "your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." What he gives thanks for: faith, hope, and love. Those very graces, love for the saints, faith in God, and the hope of the glory to be revealed. And as we can give thanks as we come in the midst of just sometimes the mundane and simple things of a budget or reaffirming leadership, there are great things that God has granted. And in that faith in Christ, that love of the saints, that's something that we recognize and we're grateful for. As he says, it's also been increasing and growing. But it is out of that, thanksgiving that he moves immediately to prayer. You would think, boy, that's pretty good. Let's get on to the instruction. They're growing. They're full of faith, full of love. But he says, "For this reason also, since we heard of it," this prompts our praying. And Paul says, this is what prompts our praying. Or it's what we hear of your love. It's what we hear of your faith. It's what we hear of that hope. It's what we hear of that growth. And because of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And then he begins to set forth his petition in the very last part of verse 9 through 12. "We ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Paul was never content with the status quo. There was so much that he could thank God for, and yet there was also much to pray for. And as we come to our meeting, we have much to be grateful for, but always, always much to pray for. And look at this practical prayer is what I would call it. I just want to look at its practical petition. I want to look at its practical aim. And I want to look at its practical expression. This is what he wants. This is what he wants for what we would say is a church that's full of love and faith and hope. What I want you, here's the practical petition, here's the substance of it, this is the principal part. What I want for you, as I hear all of this, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the main part of the petition. He wants God to fill them up. He wants them to be penetrated, permeated, and influenced and moved by the knowledge of God's will. And when He speaks of the knowledge of God's will, it's not that will that sometimes preoccupies us, like who should I marry, where should I live, what job should I take. He's talking about just what we might call that general global will that he reflects. This is the will of God, for example, in 1 Thessalonians. Your sanctification, your holiness. This is the will of God, as he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, that in everything you give thanks. This is the will of God, that you keep His commandments, and these are His commandments. They're not burdensome, that you love one another. In other words, it's that general will, the things that please God, that bring honor and glory to Him. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of all those things. And that knowledge consists in, I think, really, he says, spiritual wisdom and understanding. What I want you to have as a church body is I want you to understand His will so well that you will live well. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is living well according to the knowledge of the will of God. Understanding is that which is discerning well, again, according to the knowledge that I've got from the will of God. This is what He wants for them. And we'll notice that He doesn't ask it in small portions. I want you to be filled, and I want you to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's never a point when we arrive at what we need to know. And we want to grow in our knowledge of the will of God. This is His petition because He has a great practical aim. And the great practical aim is in verse 10, the beginning of it. This is what He says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. I want you to know so that you may walk. I want you to have knowledge of His will so that you may live according to what pleases Him. And notice, it says, a walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That is a high standard. A walk worthy of the Lord, it doesn't speak about our merit. It doesn't speak about our particular righteousness. What it does is it's a walk that reflects well upon Him who called and saved us. That's what He wants. He wants us to walk in, and it's kind of the same thing that we considered this morning out of Romans chapter 12. The idea that having been mercied, in fact, thinking about that, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. That's really the carrying it out. We are His children. Let us walk in a manner that commends the Father who has loved us. And this is it. This is it. A walk that is in a manner worthy of the Lord, something that will please Him in all respects. In other words, that which is going to have His divine approval, that which has the smile of God upon it, that's what He desires for us. And it's that idea that what I look at is as we live our lives is, okay, what is it? Will this speech, will this conduct, will this attitude, is this worthy of the Lord? Is this pleasing of the Lord? Does it bring pleasure to Him, or will its expression in some way bring shame and dishonor to Him? Will it commend Him, or will it defame Him? And it's something that the only way that we can understand that is by understanding His will. So this is, I mean, it sounds fairly pedestrian, but that's what it means to walk. It means to walk the Christian life in a way, in every manner of our lives as a church body, that will commend God. And to do that, we have to know His will. But He goes on and He gives us the practical expressions of what that will look like. And he does that in the second part of verse 10 and all the way down to verse 12. He does it with, it's very easy to discern it in the Greek because it's all marked by participles. Four different participles here, and it's evident in the participles of the New American Standard. What is it that is going to, what kind of worthy, what, how is a worthy walk going to be manifested? When we begin to understand the will of God and we begin to seek to conform our lives seriously to what that will is with an idea to please Him and an aim to please Him in all respects, what are we going to see? This is, and He gives us what it's going to be. Bearing fruit in every good work. an incredible fruitfulness in the labor of our hands, in the service of our lives, in every good work, whatever it might be, whatever we apply ourselves to. We know that we were created in Christ for good works, that we should walk in them. And those works which we were created for, we, understanding the will of God, we will be bearing fruit. Those works will be fruitful works, and we'll be doing it in every good work. Notice again how comprehensive it is. And everything that God gives us and equips us and gifts us, we are able to do a good work. Notice the second one. The second participle is increasing in the knowledge of God. We are going to learn and understand our God better as we are discerning His will better and walking in His will. It is the way in which we ourselves get closer and closer to our God. It is the way that we begin to understand more of His compassion, more of His faithfulness. And walking in obedience is the best way to learn what His will is. And so all of this character of God begins to open up, and we begin to grow in a conformity to God and what pleases Him. Notice the next participle, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. It's impressive, all the alls and all the everys that are in this prayer. Paul does not want us lacking in anything. And so when we pray, we can pray for everything. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and now strengthened with all power. We love power. We love to see it manifested. But it's interesting where it tracks here in His prayer. His prayer doesn't track where we might think it is, maybe in terms of miracles or marvelous feats or mighty messages. Where His power tracks is interesting. It's in terms of the virtue of endurance, steadfastness and patience. Perseverance under pressure. It's basically coming under a burden and with persistence, bearing under it and continuing along with that burden on your back. Patience is self-control. Patience is long-suffering. And so the picture here is bearing long without breaking down. That's the kind of strength that He wants for us. It's interesting that He does that. It's interesting that He goes for those kinds of things. We see that manifested, for example, in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. Here we see those virtues worked out, as Paul says, as he speaks of his own ministry. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. It's the strength to manifest Christ in trial. That's what He wants. This is an amazing. It's what does this prayer simply seek? Not that we can bring down buildings with our bare hands, but when the whole fabric of society itself falls apart, and maybe all the circumstances of life seem to be falling apart, we ourselves can bear up and bear along. And not that we can physically prevail against our foes, but we can possess our souls in self-composure and contentment. That is what this empowerment is. So that's what He wants. Again, it's nothing that would be outwardly spectacular, but bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, which produces the further obedience to God and conformity to God, and strengthened with power, glorious. But then finally, notice what He ends up with. This is where I want you to be, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What I want and what happens is glad and grateful lives, joyously giving thanks. Why? Because God has qualified us for something that we could never qualify ourselves for. Some of you can't get a house loan for maybe a small house, but you're qualified for the kingdom of heaven because of the grace of God. It's not you who did it. But God sent His Son with all of His virtue and merits and His righteousness and blood, and you have been qualified for a hope of heaven. Not only that, we've been rescued. We've been transferred from the realm of the devil and from moral and spiritual ignorance and falsehood and sin and death, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of His Son. We already belong to that kingdom. We're already citizens of a kingdom that cannot pass away. And He says we ought to be joyously giving thanks. That's what ought to mark us. And that's where his prayers go. And it's a wonderful, it's a simple prayer. And how much more wonderful it is when it's fulfilled in the life of a congregation. And so may the Lord give us grace to be thankful. May the Lord give us grace to pray like this for one another. And as a blessed result of that prayer, so live as that would bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that it is through prayer, it is through calling upon you, even though we have enjoyed many blessings. Lord God, we're conscious that we are needy of more. Father, we desire, we know your will in part. We desire to know it more fully, that we might ourselves be fully filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, our desire is to walk in a manner worthy of you. Oh, Father, that brings glory to you, a life that is pleasing to you. Oh, Father, that honors you. We pray that you would grant that, and that, Father, it would be manifested in the very ways in which Paul himself prays. Even under the inspiration of the Spirit himself, Father, may these things be fulfilled in us. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you, God, that we can, recognizing our own weakness, call to you, and you will fill up our lack. Lord, you will give us what we need, and we pray that we would be a people that are bearing fruit in every good work, that we're increasing in the knowledge of God, and that would mark us individually and corporately as a body. Father, that we would be strengthened with all patience and endurance, and that, Father, we would joyously give thanks to you who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, you who have rescued, transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your dear Son and our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.